You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
We are wrapping up our series on regeneration, How Christ Changes Your Soul. And we've taken time to focus on this truth because I'm convinced that it is both one of the most important aspects of our salvation and at the same time one of the least understood amongst Christian people. Many believers have grasped well our justification by which Christ forgives us and our sanctification by which we grow in the Christian life. But many Christians have not really grasped well regeneration, which actually underlies both our justification and our sanctification. So we've taken significant time over the summer to try and gain a clearer grasp of this very important doctrine that lies at the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And today what I'd like to do is to review some of the highlights of what we have been learning together, and then for us to ask the question, as we've been learning what does change in regeneration, it's important for us to ask the question, what does not change in regeneration? I hope you're going to find that very practical and helpful from the scriptures today. Now, by way of review, three observations. Number one, regeneration is a real change in you that comes about by the grace and the mercy of God. It is a real change in you. Now, someone focused this for me very helpfully by asking a question just a few weeks back after the service. He said to me, Pastor, when the Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ, does it mean that you're a new creation in the eyes of God, or does it mean that you're actually different in yourself? And he said, I've got a guy who's mentoring me, an older Christian, and he's told me that the change, the new creation, is simply in the eyes of God. Now, I said to him, and would say to you now, if you did not see the glory of Christ, you didn't see the glory of Christ, but now you do see the glory of Christ, you see it, is that a change in the eyes of God, or is that a real change in you? It's a real change in you, isn't it? If your heart was once like stone towards God, remember the heart of stone he takes away and he makes, gives to us a heart of flesh. If your heart was a heart of stone towards God, but now you have a heart that truly loves God, is that a real change in the eyes of God only, or is that a real change in you? It's a real change in you. Now, this is very, very important for us to understand. Regeneration is a real change in you. You are a new creation. That's what the doctrine of regeneration is all about. Now, wanting to clear that confusion got my mind onto a memorable, but I think profoundly unhelpful phrase that is often attributed to Martin Luther, though it's not clear whether he ever actually said it. And I've certainly heard a number of folks around our congregation use this phrase, and once you've heard it once, you never forget it. The phrase that is often attributed to Martin Luther is that Christians are snow-covered dung. That is memorable, isn't it? A pretty vivid image. Now, that memorable image makes clear the truth of justification, which is that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but that the righteousness of Christ covers us so that while we are sinners by nature and by practice, we are justified in the eyes of God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while that memorable phrase makes very clear the doctrine of justification, it totally obscures and even denies the doctrine of regeneration, which is that there is a real change in who you are, in your very nature. So, if you've described the Christian life in that kind of way, don't do it anymore, because while it highlights one truth, it completely obscures and denies another truth, and an illustration that does that is usually very unhelpful. Let's try and be as clear as we can and get this in our minds. Folks, we are sinners to the last. When we enter heaven, it will be by the grace and the mercy of God through the righteousness of Christ, by his shed blood, not one of us will stand before God on the basis of our progress in the Christian life. We will all stand before God as sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, entering heaven through a righteousness not our own, but Jesus Christ. But while we are sinners to the last, folks, we are regenerated sinners. And both of these truths need to be held together to have a genuine understanding of what it is to be a Christian. What that means is that you are a new creation in Christ, and while you are not yet perfect by any manner of means, one day the full glory of the transformation that he has begun in you by the Holy Spirit through regeneration, one day the full glory of that redeeming work will be seen as you reflect perfectly the glory of Christ in eternity forever and forever. Now, knowing what Christ has done for you is really important. And I find it helpful to sometimes think about the sun's heat and the sun's light. You never have the one without the other. They are distinguishable. The sun's heat is not its light. But where the sun's heat is, the sun's light is, and when the light is, the heat is, and so forth. Well, God has justified you, forgiven you, clothing you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ forever, so that being justified by faith, you have peace with God. He's justified you, and he has regenerated you. He has made you a new person, a new creation by the Holy Spirit. And it is that truth of regeneration, that wonderful truth, that we are trying to grasp more clearly in this series. So regeneration is a real change in you, and when you see it, you want to thank God for it. Here's the second observation by way of review. Regeneration bears fruit in faith, repentance, and obedience. This is very important. Some of us, I suspect, may be wondering, you know, this marvelous gift of regeneration, how do I know that it's actually happened in me? And some of us particularly struggle with that. The way the question's usually framed, it often comes from someone who'll say, you know, I can't remember a specific day or time when I came to Jesus Christ. I hear other Christians talk about a time when they responded to the gospel, and it's quite clear to them that that was when they were regenerated. But I can't name a particular time or occasion, and so how do I really know that this has happened for me? That may be a question for many of us here. Well, think about the analogy of your physical birth. How many of us remember being born? None of us. Which is probably just as well. I don't think you want to remember that. You have no recollection of the event of your birth. Yet you know that you were born for sure by the indisputable fact that you are alive. Yeah, you're here. Even if you'd never met your mother, you know that you were born. Now, think about the new birth then. The evidence of the new birth is the new life. Where a person has faith in Christ and love for Christ and repentance towards Christ and hope through Christ, that is the evidence that you were born again. That is the evidence that you truly were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, because regeneration bears fruit in faith and in repentance and in obedience. And you tell a tree by its fruit. By the way, it follows that if the truth about you is really you don't love Christ and you don't trust Christ and you don't follow Christ, then you should not deceive yourself into thinking that you have been born again. You may have had some spiritual experience, but whatever it wasn't regeneration if it did not lead to faith, repentance, and obedience. The evidence of the new birth is seen in the new life. Thank God for it. Now, some folks teach, and we saw this last time, that if you repent and believe, then God will regenerate you. I think we've been seeing that actually it's the other way around, that regeneration lies behind your faith in the same way as your birth lies behind your life. Since by nature we are blind to the glory of God, and by nature our hearts are resistant to the love of God, we don't have it in us by nature to turn to God and repent and believe until God shines his light into our minds and pours his love into our hearts so that we begin to seek after him. So your faith is the fruit of regeneration, not its cause. The explanation, the wonderful explanation of your loving Christ and of your trust in Christ and of your following Christ is that God has regenerated you. And when you see that clearly, it will bring you great joy and you will have every reason to praise him and to thank him for this. Now, last comment by way of review before we press forward a little further. Regeneration is a real change in you. Regeneration bears fruit in faith and repentance and obedience. Number three, regeneration makes the Christian life possible. When a child is born, a new life is begun. Not complete, but begun. A whole life of growing and developing and maturing lies ahead. The child will stumble and fall in many, many ways. But the birth of the child makes the life of the child possible. And it is the same with the new birth. Regeneration doesn't make you a perfect saint. You knew that already. But it does make your Christian life possible. Regeneration is the beginning of the life that grows in sanctification. That's why it's such a wonderful and important thing. God has made me a new person in Christ. Now I must pursue this new life, being who I am in Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that in nature, God has given to a newborn baby, a healthy baby, has everything that he or she needs for life and for growth right there at birth. And where that child is fed and exercises and is kept warm, growth occurs. And folks, as you feed on the Word of God, and as you are warmed in the fellowship of God's people, and as you are exercised in a life of obedience, you will grow. The life begun in you by regeneration will grow in your sanctification, and one day will be marvelously complete in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. So we focused a lot of time on what changes in regeneration, change in your conscience, your mind, your heart, and your will. Now I want to ask the important question, what does not change in regeneration? And I think we're going to see today that this is also very important to understand clearly. What does not change in regeneration? Now folks, I am, by God's grace and mercy, a new creation in Jesus Christ, a new creation. But my eyes are the same color. And it hasn't done anything to remedy the rather strange accent with which it appears I grew up. It hasn't changed my height. Now, we're going to push a lot further with what doesn't change, but I want us to tune our minds to what does not change in the new birth. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And what I want to bring today is really the fruit of my own meditation on this very important verse that most of us, I think, will know very well. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul is describing our new life in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great statements of the new life in Christ in the New Testament. He's really saying the same thing here as in the core verse for our series, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he puts it this way. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." In Galatians 2:20, he says the same thing a different way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's really saying the same thing in a different way. Now, Galatians 2:20 is really a commentary, an expansion on 2 Corinthians 5:17. I no longer live. That's the same as the old has gone. Christ lives in me. That's the same as saying the new has come. But what's significant about this verse in Galatians is that Paul presses on from a restatement of the truth from Corinthians to give us a description of the experience of what this new life is actually like. And I want you to notice that he describes the experience of the new life in two ways. The life I live in the body, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the new life is lived first by faith in the Son of God. It's a life of faith. It is a life of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of believing his promises. It is one of laying hold of his being for me and with me and in me in every circumstance of life. But not only is it a life that is lived by faith in the Son of God, it is also a life, notice that he says, that I live in the body. Now, what that means is that you will struggle, and I will struggle, we will all struggle with the unique challenges of our own temperament. You will feel the pull of your own flesh. You will sometimes find yourself lacking courage and losing heart and so forth and so on. You live this life of faith, but you live it in the body, which means that you will very likely experience at some points in your life sickness. You will experience temptation. You will experience weakness. And unless Christ should come in our lifetime, you will experience death. I live this life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Paul says, I live this life in the body. Now, these two expressions put together, I find a very helpful summary of what the Christian life is actually like. It is a life of faith in the Son of God, this new life that I have in Christ, and it is also a life that I live in the body. And I need to remember both of these things and put them together if I'm to understand the Christian life well. Now, I want to make simply three observations that come from my own reflections on what it means to live the life of faith, the new life in the body. Here's the first. Regeneration does not change your temperament, but it will change your usefulness. Now, it's important to grasp this. God created you, and he created you different from the person who's sitting next to you. He created you with your own unique gifts, your own distinctive personality, temperament. You are a one-off creation of Almighty God. And in the new birth, when God regenerates you, he does not violate what he has already done in creation. I've put it this way before in the past, that shy sinners become shy Christians. Zany sinners become zany Christians. And cautious sinners become cautious Christians. And cool sinners become cool Christians. Regeneration does not make you somebody else. It moves you in a new direction. Remember that God says that he makes you a new creation. He does not make you a different creation. That's an important distinction. You are made new, but you are still you. Now, let me try and earth this down a little bit so that we can see how important it is in practical terms. And the best person to pick on is usually yourself, so that's where I'll begin. Some of you have pointed out over the years, kindly, that there is a certain Britishness about my temperament, a certain reserve, a certain caution. It's very un-British for me to say this in public, you understand, but I sometimes wish I could shake it off. And we all need to grow within the temperamental frame with which God has made us. But this is the frame with which God has made me, and it is the frame in which Christ is redeeming me. And regeneration has not changed my temperament. By the way, there are plenty of cool British people. I'm just not one of them. Let's broaden it out. I know that this gets a pastor into trouble, but I want you to think about the range of temperaments, the different styles of who we are, the way that God has made us wonderfully different, and often wonderfully different between husbands and wives, and that is part of the joy of our relationships. I want you to think about the difference between accountants and artists. Now, I had several accountants came after me last night and said, why don't you go and pick on the engineers? thank God for accountants, thank God for artists, and where would we be without them? And I know that I'm painting a caricature here, but I want you to think about the different types of personality. What I'm going to call the accountant type: meticulous, detail-oriented, given to order and organization. Discipline comes more easily to them than it does to the artists. The artistic types are creative, expressive, impulsive, spontaneous, romantic. And spontaneity comes much more easily to them than it does to the accountant types. Folks, your life would be very different if you married an artist and if you married an accountant, right? Or the temperaments are just very, very different. Now, when an artistic type is redeemed, he or she does not become an artistic type. He or she becomes a redeemed accountant type. And when an artistic type is redeemed, they don't become an accountant type, they become a redeemed artistic type. Now, this is very important, especially within marriages where often we are very different and therefore can misunderstand God's work of grace in one another. It would be very easy for the more expressive artistic types among us to conclude that the more reserved accountant types do not really love Jesus Christ because they don't close their eyes or raise their hands in worship. Equally, it would be very easy for the more schedule-driven, disciplined and organized accountant types to conclude that the more spontaneous and impulsive artist types do not really love Christ because they do not have a set time of routine for reading the Bible and praying every day at the same time. Folks, where we're going with this is that we all need to grow in the Christian life in our own temperaments, but God has made us different, so whatever you do, do not lose the joy of following Christ by trying to be conformed to the image of the Christian sitting next to you. Because God never intended you to be precisely like the Christian sitting next to you. He intended all of us to be conformed to the image of Christ, but here's the beauty. Like a stained glass window that reflects multiple colors of light, or like a diamond that reflects one light in beautiful and multiple ways, there will be a unique reflection of the glory of Christ in you that will be for the eternal praise and glory of God, that will be different from the reflection in any other person. God never made two snowflakes the same. He never makes two Christians exactly the same. God creates, he doesn't clone. And as he chose to create us uniquely, so he redeems the uniqueness in our creation. Now, there is a freedom that comes from this. We live this life in the body. And what that means is that regeneration will not change your temperament. What it will do is it will change your usefulness. So take, for example, a man like Saul of Tarsus. Before he was regenerated, before he ever came to Christ, he was already a driving, impulsive, passionate, articulate, relentless leader, and everything that was in him from creation was being poured into the destruction of the church. And what did God do when he redeemed him? He took everything that was in that man by creation and turned it all in a new direction so that the same passionate, articulate, relentless, driving leadership was deployed for the advance of the gospel all over the Gentile world. And what we're saying here, folks, is that God will uniquely use you. Understand who he has made you to be and rejoice in the fact that he, redeeming your particular gifting and temperament, will use you in a way that will be different from others around you for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom. And there will be a unique reflection of the glory of Christ in you forever. There will not be another Christian in heaven exactly like you. That is amazing. He's redeemed you. And there's a wonderful freedom in this discovery. So please don't try to be someone else. Let him use you for his glory. Now, here's the second thing. Regeneration does not change your temperament, but it will change your usefulness. He'll use you however he has made you. Secondly, regeneration does not change your temptations, but it will change the outcome. And we have a baptismal service here later today. And I love the story, I'm sure I've told this before, of the man who was baptized by being immersed in the water. And afterwards, he hugged the pastor, and he was so full of joy, and he said, "Pastor, this is wonderful. I'll no longer be facing all these wretched, horrible temptations." And the pastor said to him, "For that blessing, I would have had to hold you under for a longer period of time." Regeneration does not end, nor does it change your temptations. It will change the outcome. Now, we saw last time that James the Apostle says that each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And Paul is telling us in Galatians 2 that we live this life of faith in the body. Our temptations are tied to the flesh. Or to put it more precisely, your temptations are tied to your flesh, which is why your temptations may be different from the particular temptations of the person sitting next to you. We all face the battle with sin, but we fight that battle in different ways and in different places. So what is your battle? I mean, is it in the area of pride or greed or envy or anger or laziness or lust or gluttony? You could add to the list. But please, because there are distinctive battles that are fought by each Christian believer, learn to know yourself and to know the distinctive temptations that you face because they are rooted in your own flesh, in your own temperament. We all face the battle with sin, but we face that battle in different ways. Let me just give an example of how different this can be. Take the issue of money. Now, the impulse of some is to spend freely and to run up massive debts. The impulse by temperament of others is to save scrupulously and build up large portfolios. Now, the sin of greed can work in either situation. And if you don't understand that, then what you'll be doing is always seeing the sin that's in your brother's eye and not seeing the log that's in your own eye. What you need to do, what I need to do, is to be able to see more clearly how Satan works in me, how sin finds its root in my flesh, in this body in which I'm living the life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So what are your special temptations? Look for the distinctive temptation that lurks in your temperament. Is it to control? Is it to withdraw? Is it to fight? Is it to resent? What is the distinctive area of battle that you have discovered comes by living the life of faith in your body? And when you know what your special temptations are, examine how they work. Study where they have gained a root and a hold in your life. Study your own defeats carefully How did that happen? When did it happen? What might have been different that could have brought a different outcome? Folks, we can learn lots here from the sports teams. You think about the defensive line in a football team, watching the reruns of a touchdown that they conceded. What do these guys do? They watch this play, and then they do it in slow motion, and they watch it again. And then they watch it again and again. And they analyze it, and they will say, now, what could we have done? Where could one of us or more of us have been or moved to have thwarted the success of that play? What could we do differently next time against this team? You see, that's exactly the kind of wisdom with which we need to wage the battle of the Christian life that rages within our own souls. Learn from your defeats, so that in the future you will prevail. John Owen, in his masterful study of Christian warfare, he puts it this way. He says, we need to be intimately acquainted with the ways and occasions that give sin its success in us. This is how men deal with their enemies. They search out their enemies' plans and consider how and by what means they have prevailed over them in the past. Then the enemies can be defeated. One of the most important parts of spiritual wisdom, he continues, is to find out how sin uses occasions and opportunities to gain an advantage over you. We need to trace this serpent to its lair. We must learn to say, and he's talking about what we would say to Satan. He says we must learn to say, this is your usual method, and I know what you are up to. I love that sentence. That you would come to know how Satan has gained the advantage over you, how he has worked with particular temptations that are tied to your own flesh, so that when you face that temptation in the future, you would be able to say to the devil, I know this is your usual method with me, but I know what you are up to. That's a lot of spiritual wisdom from John Owen right there. Regeneration will not change your temptations. It will change the outcome. I don't tire of this statement because I want it to be in our minds, so you can, I hope, finish it for me. In Christ, sin will always be your enemy, but sin will no longer be your master. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. It won't change your temptations, but it will change the outcome. And remember that no temptation has come to you except what is common to man. That means there are others fighting the same battle. And God's faithful, and he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So put on the full armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. Now here's the very last thing here this morning. Regeneration does not change your past, but it will change your future. This is wonderful. Regeneration will not change your past, but it will change your future. Many of us live in the good of blessings that have come to us from the past. Some of us struggle with the affliction of great evils that have come to us in the past. For some of us, it is things that we have done, great evils that we have done. For others, it is evil that was done to us. And you cannot change the past. The past is what it is. What you did, you did. What was done, was done. Regeneration does not change the past. What it does do, and this is the power of it, is it does change the future. It really does. To those who struggle with the knowledge of great sins that Satan often seeks to resurrect in your memory, in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the lifestyles from which God redeemed the early believers and from which he has redeemed many of us. And he speaks of people who sinned heterosexually and people who sinned homosexually. And he speaks of thieves and he speaks of drunkards and he speaks of slanderers and swindlers and idolaters. And he says to the congregation in Corinth, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Regeneration does not change the past. What you have done, you have done. But it does change the future. And here is the marvelous news. When you are a new creation in Christ, the past is no longer defining for you. The future is. Satan wants to say to you, hey, look what you were. And Christ says to you, and that's not what you are. And look at what you will be in the presence of Christ forever. You are a new creation. Doesn't change the past, but it does change the future. And for folks who struggle, as many among us do, with things that were done in the past. Let me just say this. I had someone come up to me after the service last night, and he said, you know, I have so much stuff that's baggage from the past. And he said, I've been rummaging around in it, and it's really not getting me anywhere. He said, it's like peeling the onion. And he said, I'm seeing that what really matters is not the past that I can't change, but the future that Christ has changed. See, that's what's defining for you. You're a new creation in Christ. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. That's what's defining for you. You're going to be like Christ. And the miracle of this new life that has begun in your regeneration will be complete for the everlasting praise and glory of God. No other Christian in heaven quite like you. And so John says, whoever has this hope in him or her purifies themselves, even as Christ is pure. Father, for this miracle, we give you our thanks and our praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.